Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Tonight we're going to continue where we've been in Hebrews. We started last week, and if you missed last week, what we did last week was talk about what faith is. And what we see in Hebrews chapter 11, if you go there real quick, and by the way, go ahead and find Genesis chapter 6. We're going to spend a lot of time in there tonight as well. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is what we talked about last week. We talked about what faith is, where faith comes from, how faith is a gift that God gives us. And it produces works in our life. Faith leads to action. We see that faith is a total trust. Confidence, this is not just a wishful thinking. Faith is not just something like, I hope this happens. Faith is an absolute assurance and confidence in God and in His Word. And as always, faith leads to action. If we have genuine faith, we can't help but act upon that faith. And so tonight we're going to start doing character studies. Tonight we're going to talk about Noah. Next week we'll hit Abraham. And then we're going to hit a few of these people as we go on, talking about these men and women of faith and the example that they have given. So as we begin to do these character studies in the upcoming weeks, we will see that their confidence in the promises of God led them to action. We'll see what those actions were. We'll see how their faith led them to follow the Lord with all their heart. So tonight we're going to look at Noah. So go to Hebrews 11. You're still there. Go to verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So we want to get the whole story. We need to go to Genesis chapter 6. So go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 6. And tonight we're going to see why Noah was listed in the chapter of the heroes of the faith. So go to Genesis chapter 6. And we'll jump around a little bit, but not too much tonight. So we're going to camp out here for a little bit. So Genesis chapter 6, go to verse 5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So in Noah's day, picture what's going on in our world today. Think about, just turn on the news and see all the evilness that's going on. The wickedness, think about all the social issues. I mean, there's things going on in our world today that we would say these are evil and they're wicked. But what we see here is in Noah's day, the world was exceedingly wicked. Evilness abounded to the point that it grieved the heart of God that his creation had become so wicked. As a matter of fact, when we read this, it almost sounds like Noah and his family were the only righteous people left by the time they get in the ark. And so it grieved the heart of God and that his creation had gotten so wicked. But we see that Noah was different. And as God's people, we are called to be different. So let me just say that. We are called to be different. We are not to look like the culture. We are not to look like people of the world. God has called us out for a purpose. Paul said to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 6:17, he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. So God's people are called to be separate, to be different. His chosen people, Israel, they are called out. They are to be separate. This is why God did not want them to intermarry with the pagan countries around them. They're called to be different. They're God's chosen people. And if you know Christ today, you are one of God's people, and you are called to be different, to be separate from the world. We are not to look like the rest of the world. And Noah did just that. Noah did that. He stuck out. He was separate. He was not like the people that he was around him, who he's living around. And so he was different. So tonight we're going to look at five characteristics that Scripture assigns to Noah. It says this is what Scripture says about him. And so stay in Genesis chapter 6. And I'm going to start in verse 8. And we'll read verses 8 and 9. It says, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So there's several things that are said here about Noah. The first thing we see is that Noah was a recipient of God's grace. And that is, by the way, we're picking up on the handout here if you want to follow along. But Noah was a recipient of God's grace. Verse 8, one more time, says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God chose to reveal himself and his plan to Noah. Why? Was Noah better than everybody? Was Noah more special than other people that God created? I mean, no, he wasn't. He chose Noah for the same reason that he chooses you and me, because this is grace. Because he wanted to. It was his choice. He finds pleasure in giving us grace. And he chose Noah. And so he gave Noah grace. He's a recipient of God's grace. It's the same reason that God gives us grace. For no reason other than he loves us. Grace is the undeserved favor of God. And so when Noah met God and placed his faith in him, his life was changed. His mission became different. We don't know how long Noah had known God. We don't know how long he had a relationship with him. But we do know at this point in time that Noah loved the Lord, that he had experienced God's grace, and that his life was changed. Noah was saved by grace through faith, just as we are. Even though Christ hadn't come yet, even though the new covenant had not been put in place yet, he was saved by grace. Through his faith. And so just as Abraham, we'll talk about next week, was justified by faith in Christ, faith in God, Noah, he has faith in God. And so we have always been saved by grace through faith. And Noah was a recipient of that. Excuse me. Number two, we find in verse 9, it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. So number two is that Noah was a just man. In Old Testament times, the word just means to be genuine and sincere. In New Testament times, it means to be right with God. And so both of these meanings would apply to Noah. This genuineness and this sincerity, and then also obviously being right with God. Noah was those things. Noah was a just man. And living in an evil, corrupt society, Noah was just. Noah was different. There's virtually nothing known about the first 500 years of Noah's life, except this fact. Because Noah comes on the scene, chapter 5, verse 32, he says, this is where Noah shows up, and Noah was 500 years old. So there's been 500 years that have passed in Noah's life. But all we do know at this point is that he was a just man. Scripture says this about him. This verse also says that he was perfect. Let's look at that verse again in chapter 6, verse 9. It says, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Now, when sin entered into the world, perfection ceased to exist, right? The world was no longer perfect. Creation itself is no longer perfect. Human beings are no longer perfect. We are born totally depraved. We are born in our sin. The Bible says that you are dead in your trespasses. And unless God comes and breathes life into your dead soul, we're going to spend eternity separated from him in hell. So what's he talking about here when it says that he was perfect? And this word perfect here, what he's talking about is the fact that he was blameless, that nobody could bring a charge against him. Nobody could bring any accusation against him. He was blameless. And Noah was a blameless person. No one could bring any charge against him. And so he's a just man. He was a perfect, meaning blameless, man. So Noah, he was a man of godly character, a man of integrity, honesty, as we'll see in a minute. He boldly proclaimed God's word, what God had spoke to him. And he had a great desire to honor the Lord. So we're talking about people of faith. Noah was a man of faith. He was a just man, a perfect man in the sense of being blameless. Number three, we find at the end of verse 9. It says he's perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. That is number three. Noah's great-grandfather. Anybody ever heard the name Enoch? Anybody familiar with Enoch? Some of y'all, maybe you are, maybe you're not. There's a guy named Enoch. This would be Noah's great-grandfather. His great-grandfather was Enoch. And so what do we know about Enoch? Anybody care to share?
He walked with God and then God.
Exactly. Yeah. Enoch was a guy who walked with God. He's the first person that term walked with God was used, was describing Enoch. Enoch was a godly man. This was Noah's great grandfather, and he walked with God. Enoch was a man of faith. God revealed to him that judgment was coming. And you can read in Jude 14 how Enoch preached that judgment is coming. Jude verse 14 says that. And so he walked so closely with the Lord that one day, God said, you know what? I'm going to bring you home. So there's only two people in the world who have ever lived who did not die. Enoch was one of them. Anybody know the other one? Elijah. So there's only been two people in the history of mankind who have not died. Enoch is one of them. He walked with God. He loved God. And it talks about how he preached judgment. His relationship with God was close. He had a strong, deep relationship with God. And God revealed that judgment's coming to him. And he proclaimed that. That's not a real popular message, is it? If we go and say judgment's coming, people get pretty ticked off, don't they? But do y'all know that judgment's coming? Do y'all know that? We live our life every day, but judgment is coming. And it's sooner today than it was yesterday. And if the Lord doesn't come back tonight, tomorrow is one day closer. Judgment's coming. And Enoch boldly proclaimed that. He was a godly man. And Noah followed in his great-grandfather's footsteps. And I think one thing we can take from this is, again, there's no guarantees. You could do everything right when it comes to training your kids and teaching your kids and showing them how to be godly. You could do everything right and they could walk away. There's no guarantees, but generally speaking, if you place God in the center of your home and you live your life in a godly way and you do your best to model that before them, generally speaking, they will follow the Lord. Again, there's no guarantees, but generally speaking, that would happen. We see where Noah followed in the footsteps of his great-grandfather, Enoch, being a godly man, being a person who walked with God. So Enoch was the first time that was said. He walked with God. And then we read that about Noah as well. Noah walked with God. And so when we're thinking about walking, what this is talking about is walking in right relationship with God. And the thing is, he lived in an evil culture. So nobody else was. But he did it. And oftentimes, if we're in a walk with God, we may be doing it alone. And that is one reason why the church is so important. A body of believers to encourage one another, to help one another, to pray for one another. Because when you go out in the world and you take a stand for the Lord and you're going to walk with him, you're probably going to be walking alone in the world. But that's what the church is so important, is we walk together, unified, one goal, one purpose, building one another up, edifying each other. That's why it's so important. And so he was walking with God. He was walking alone. There was nobody else. The world was very, very evil at this time. And so he was willing to take a stand and do it alone. Number four, Noah was obedient to God. Go to Genesis 6:22. Genesis 6:22. We'll see where Noah was obedient to God. Genesis 6:22 says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did." So God commanded it, and Noah did it. Is that simple? Is that God said, "This is what I want you to do," and above that, he gives all the dimensions. He says, I'm going to bring a great tragedy, this flood upon the earth, and so you need to build this boat." And what I was reading about the ark was basically it was just a box, basically, that was built to float. This is not like a speedboat or a cruise ship. This is just something that needs to float and stay afloat. And so Noah did. God gives him the dimension, says, "This is what I'm going to do." God revealed what was going to happen. He says, here's how I want you to do it. I want you to make it out of gopher wood, and this is how you're going to do it. Two of every kind of animal. We got to have them on the ark. So that way when the ark lands again, they can populate the earth again. And so God gives him his plan, says, "This is what I want you to do." So God revealed to Noah that judgment's coming, and I need you to build an ark. But what's interesting is, at this point, we need to remember that they had never seen rain. Kind of like West Texas. They'd never seen rain. You know, stuff starts falling from the sky, we're like, "What's that?" Well, this is them. So God says, "I want you to build a boat." Well, why do I need a boat? It's never even rained. Probably didn't make a whole lot of sense to him, but he was willing to be obedient. Because up to this point, the earth had received moisture only from the ground. You can see that in Genesis chapter 2. And so it hadn't rained yet. And if you read about the flood, we understand that rain came not only from the sky, but it burst the ground open. It was coming up from the ground as well. Totally changed the landscape, changed everything. Conditions for living changed. I mean, this was a great catastrophe, natural disaster, I guess you could say. Divine, let's just call it divine event. And it changed the whole landscape, changed the atmosphere, it changed everything. So we had torrential rains coming down, you had the ground bursting open and water coming up. And God revealed this to Noah. He says, "Judgment is coming." He says, "I want you to build an ark." The ark was 45 feet high, three stories. So God tells him, I want there to be this many levels. You got to have room for all these animals. I mean, he had a plan. He told him his plan. And it was 450 feet long. And it took him about 100 years to complete. Now, I started working on my kitchen 2 years ago. My wife says it's time to be done. That's a long time. 2 years, right? Noah worked on this thing for 100 years. Could you imagine working on something that long? And they didn't have power tools. You know, they didn't have cranes. I mean, this is hard work. This is hard manual labor this task that God gave Noah. And so this thing was massive, 45 feet high, 450 feet long. So that's longer than a football field. This thing was huge, three levels of that. And so what we see here about Noah's obedience is that it took great faith. It took great faith to do this, to hear what God said and to obey. And what we need to know about obedience is our faith in action. So when we read God's word and it says, this is what, you sense what God is telling you, read his word and he speaks to us through his word. That's how he speaks to us, by the way. And when God speaks to us, by faith, we act. By faith, we do what he's called us to do, what he's told us to do. And so he could not anticipate what was coming based on past experiences. Again, talking about the rain, all these things. I mean, he had never experienced anything like this before, nor has anybody in the world. So he couldn't say, "Okay, this has happened before. I'm good. He's going to come through." I mean, he had no past experience to base this on. And so still, he believed God. And that was reason enough for him to build the ark. It says, God said it. That's good enough reason. That's faith. Faith saying, God said it. I believe it. I'm going to act on it. That was faith. And Noah acted on his faith. So the key to this, the key to Noah's obedience, is that he obeyed even when he didn't understand. God told Noah to do something that had never been done before. He obeyed anyways. He didn't whine. He didn't say, this is hard. Are you sure this is what you're telling me to do? He says, God said, this is what I want you to do. And he said, okay, I'll do it. And he obeyed anyways. This is not an easy task. Again, took him 100 years to build this thing. Him and his, good thing he had three sons. I'm sure him and his sons did that and worked and worked and worked, and this thing finally got done after 100 years. It's a long process to build it. Imagine being on a boat. Again, this is not a luxury cruise liner, for a year with a bunch of stinky animals. For a year, you're confined. Now, this is a massive ship, but that's not a whole lot of space for a year. Especially with all the animals and the stink and the... I mean, this is not an easy task that God had given Noah. But he faithfully did it. So when God gives a task, we need to know is that when God gives us a task, he will equip you to complete the task. God is not going to give a task and then not give you what you need to complete it. If God gives a task, he's going to equip you to do it. We think about when they were building the tabernacle, it's how God placed it in the hearts of a couple of individuals, and he gave them the skill they needed to complete the task. He put it in their hearts to have the desire to do it, and then he gave them the skills. God does that. He gives the task. He also equips you for the task. And so Noah was obedient to God. Number five is that Noah preached impending judgment. You don't have to turn there. I'll read 2 Peter 2:5 to you. It says, God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people. Could you imagine that? Only eight people survived this whole thing. Eight people, Noah and his family. The world was evil. There's only eight people that God saved. And so one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So what we see here is that Noah warned others, the flood's coming. Judgment's coming. And that's what we need to do. Judgment's coming. Christ came so you can escape the judgment. You can be made right with him. You can walk with God if you'll place your faith in him. Noah warned others. He preached impending judgment. He preached righteousness. Imagine the ridicule and the mocking that he had to endure. Does anybody here have a neighbor you're just not real sure about down the street? You're like, not sure about the guy down the street. We have one of those. It's kind of a cross and catty-corner. Me and Julia are going, what's going on in that guy's house? Imagine Noah. You've all got the neighbor. You know what I'm talking about. You got them in your mind. I'm not saying they're bad people. They're nice people, but you're just not so sure. Imagine him on his block going, that's crazy man Noah down there. What in the world is he doing? That's a massive strike. What's he planning on doing with that? The guy's crazy. He's nuts. Mocking him. Say, sure, Noah. Yeah, sure. And judgment's coming. You've been building this thing for 75 years now and nothing's happened. He endured ridicule and mocking. Yet what we see is that he did it anyways. He endured that with joy. He is a guy, he endured this mocking. He preached righteousness and continued to walk with God. He was confident that God would do what he said he was going to do. God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. It may be 5 years, it may be 10 years. I know I got to get the boat done, so it's at least till then. But he knew it was going to happen. And he endured mocking, I'm sure mocking and ridicule, for what he did, for what he was doing. But what we need to know is that God's plan will always come to pass. It will always come to pass. God is trustworthy. Noah understood this and had great faith in God. Let me go back to Enoch for a second. Enoch was Noah's, again, great-grandfather. And Enoch had a son. Anybody know what Enoch's son's name was? Methuselah, right? Y'all heard of Methuselah? Anybody? Heard of him? Okay. All right, Methuselah. He was the oldest man to ever live. The oldest man to ever live. He lived to be 969 years old. Could you imagine that? 969 years is how old Methuselah lived to be. But if you remember what we talked about a little bit ago when we were talking about Enoch, is that we see that Enoch walked with God. And God revealed to him that judgment's coming. Remember Jude, verse 14, talks about how Enoch preached judgment. So God had revealed this stuff to Enoch. He says, judgment's coming. And so he named his son Methuselah, which is interesting because Methuselah, what it means, when he dies, it shall be sent. So he named his son Methuselah, which means when he dies, it shall be sent. Well, what shall be sent? The judgment, right? The flood. So when he dies, it shall be sent. So Methuselah was 187 years old when he had Lamech. And Lamech was 182 years old when he had Noah. So quick math, what's 187 and 182? 369. Hey, 369 years. Okay, so between Methuselah having Lamech and Lamech having Noah, there was 369 years. Now, the story picks up there where Noah was 500 years old when he began working the ark. So what's that? 369 and 500 is 869. So how old was Methuselah when he died? 969. So there's 100 years, right? So what we see here is the scripture says that Noah, when him and his family entered the ark, when Noah was 600 years old. So 600 minus 500 is 100 years. So we were at 869, 100 years, the ark's finished. That's when Noah gets on board. That's 969 years to the year, right? Y'all think that's coincidence? Or you think God knows what he's doing? And so the year Methuselah died is the same year the flood came. When he dies, it shall come. I don't know. I'm kind of a nerd. I think that's cool. I like that. To me, that's really awesome to see is how God knew what he's going to do. And what do we see about that? God gave them a long time. God showed great patience. He showed great mercy. He gave them a long time. Enoch, judgment's coming. Noah, judgment's coming. They didn't listen, but they faithfully followed God. They had great faith in him. Judgment was prophesied long before it actually came. So God was demonstrating his patience and his mercy. So go to Second Peter chapter 3. I want to kind of start wrapping this up a little bit. Second Peter chapter 3. Because what's great is these accounts that happen in the Old Testament, we get commentary on. In the New Testament, kind of tells us what they were thinking, gives us a little insight to what was going on. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll start in verse 1, and I'm going to read the first 13 verses. It says, "Beloved, I write now to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by the way of reminder, they may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets in the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So we need to hear this. Start in verse 3. It says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now reserved for the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And so he says the world is just as it was flooded, judgment came. Says it's reserved for judgment again, this time by fire. Not by water, but by fire. But he says, "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, remember faith and the promise of God, talking about absolute assurance is what faith is. We have faith in God's promise, so here's a promise. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This judgment's coming. Therefore, what kind of persons ought we be? We are called out as God's people. We are called to be separate, to be different. Knowing that judgment's coming, what kind of persons should we be? That is the question that Peter asks here. He says judgment is coming. Jesus has promised he is coming again. He's promised that judgment's coming. God told Noah, judgment's coming. And what happened? It came. The Old Testament prophesied about the Messiah coming. Well, you know what? Jesus came. He died and he rose again and he ascended back into heaven, where he's at the right hand of God the Father as we speak. And then Jesus promised, I'm coming again. In John 14, before he left, he promised his disciples that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming back again. I'm coming back again, and you will be with me always. So Jesus is coming again. So he's coming to get his believers, but he's also coming. Let me just back up here. The first time he came as a humble servant. He came and he served, and he gave of himself. Next time he comes back, he's coming back as a mighty warrior, where he's going to speak, and his enemies will be destroyed. What a cool image that is. Riding on a white horse. And I just picture a sword. He says sword coming out of his mouth, God's word. But as I imagine the sword coming out, he's going to strike his enemies. And he will finally win. The war's already been won. But he will finally destroy all evilness, all sin, his enemies. So that is the Jesus who's coming back. Judgment is coming. And it could come any day. So Jesus came, and Jesus is coming again. And so we eagerly await his coming by faith, as Noah did. Noah didn't know the day. Noah just knew, God told me to do this. I'm going to obey. Jesus said he's coming again. We don't know. So if anybody predicts it, by the way, it's not going to happen, because the Bible says nobody knows. We'll read that here in just a second. So a couple years ago, there's a guy who said, the end of the world is going to be September, I can't remember the date. Today? Oh, we're still here. It's okay. It's all good. If anybody predicts it, it's not going to happen, because the Bible says nobody knows. And so people have always been doing that. They've been saying he's coming soon. But so are you eagerly waiting for his coming by faith as Noah did? Go to Matthew chapter 24. A couple more passages here, and then we're going to wrap this thing up. Matthew chapter 24, go to verse 37. Actually, verse 36. It says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, another left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. He says, we need to watch. Watch. It could come any time. He says, but know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Nobody knows, not even the angels, not Jesus, the Father only. And it could be any time. He says, therefore, be ready. Be ready. Watch eagerly, wait with eager expectation the coming of Christ. Today's one day closer. And tomorrow, if he doesn't come again, it'll be one day closer to his return. With every day that passes, we're one day closer. So we're 2,000 years closer than we were when Christ ascended, roughly, give or take some years. So with every passing day, we are one day closer to the coming of Christ. One more passage. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. And that's not 1 Peter, that's James. Hang on a second here. 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Is that Christ has been given all authorities at the right hand of God. And here it's talking about, it refers to Noah saying that they were saved. Those who were in the ark were saved. Those who were in the ark. So a couple questions to end with. Statements and questions is, first of all, Jesus is coming again. And do you truly believe by faith that that's going to happen? Because if we truly believe that Christ is coming again, what kind of persons ought we be? That was Peter's challenge. If by faith, I am fully confident and assured that Christ is coming again, as he promised, what kind of person should I be? That's the first question. Do you truly believe it by faith? Second question is, are you in the ark? Are you saved? That's the most important thing is, do you know Christ as your Savior? My grandmother sent out a note a while back, and she sent it out to all her kids and grandkids. And I tried to find it, but I've misplaced it. So I'm probably going to butcher basically what it said, so just bear with me. But I just have to give you kind of the whole gist of this thing. She sent this to all her kids and grandkids and was talking about this. It talked about salvation. It says, are you in the ark? And I thought it was a great letter. That she cared about her kids and her grandkids and says, I want you to know that you're in the ark, that you're saved, that Christ is your Savior. So the question for you tonight is, do you know that you're saved? Are you in the ark, as we just read in 1 Peter? And finally, are you eagerly looking and preparing for his coming? Not just looking, are you working? Are you serving? Are you sharing your faith? Well, I mean, are you doing these things? Preparing for his coming? Because what we see is that Noah's faith or his confidence in God led him to action. It's very evident. All these men and women we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, their faith leads them to action. They say, I have so much confidence in what God said, I'm going to act. It leads me to action. James says it like this, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. So works don't save us, but they're a product of working out our faith. works are a byproduct of genuine faith. And so Noah's faith or confidence in God led him to action. So the last question here is, does your faith lead you to action in your daily life? When you got up today and you the choices you made, the places you go, the things you do, your daily routine, does your faith lead to action? Does your faith govern the way you live your life? Does your faith govern your priorities? Does faith govern the people the people you're with? Does it govern everything? Does it govern what you watch on TV? Does it govern what movies you go to? Does it govern every area of your life? Does it govern how you, how you love your wives? And does it govern how you raise your kids? Because faith moves us to action. Faith in Jesus Christ changes us. And Jesus is coming again. And are you ready? Are you saved? And are you eagerly awaiting for his return? Because he's coming again. He promised it. And every time God makes a promise, it happens. And so he's coming again. It could be any time. We are closer now than we've ever been. And tomorrow will be closer than we've ever been. Next week, if the Lord doesn't come back, we'll be a whole week closer. We're getting closer all the time. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you that you are a good God. You are merciful and you're patient. God, you don't, when you forgive us, you don't hold our sins against us. And Lord, we are so grateful. Lord, I ask that you would help us to eagerly await and look and watch and be ready for your coming. Lord, help us to long for that day when you will come again and receive us to yourself. Lord, when the world, all the things wrong in the world, Lord, will be made right. Lord, we long for that day. God, I ask that you would, that we would have our faith would be strong, our confidence in you would be strong. Lord, that it will lead us to action. Father, that our lives would be governed by our faith in you. God, that our lives would be governed by the fact that you are coming again, and it could be any time. Father, I ask that our priorities and the things that we do and the choices we make, Lord, would be governed by the fact that you are coming again, and we want to be ready. Just as Noah was ready, may we be ready for your return, and we look forward to it. Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.